Be blessed morning to one and all. The passage of scripture for meditation this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. So let us read this together in unison. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, the title of this sermon, Christ, our Passover Lamb, is taken from the words in verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here to remember how our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us. So let us first recount those events that led to this sacrifice, the events that took place from the time that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. According to the biblical account, our Lord went through a total of 6 trials in Jerusalem on the night before he was crucified. 3 of these were Jewish trials, the one before Caiaphas, the high priest, the one before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and the one before the whole Sanhedrin council. And this was then followed by 3 Roman trials, twice before Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator of Judea, and once before King Herod Agrippa, Herod Antipas, who ruled over Galilee and Perea as a Roman client. Now, during all these trials, our Lord Jesus was mocked, beaten, scourged with whips, arrayed in a purple robe, and crowned with thorns. After that, he was led away to be crucified, bearing his own cross to Calvary. And there he was crucified between 2 thieves. And this began around 8 to 9 a.m. in the morning, and it ended when Jesus breathed his last breath around 3 in the afternoon. Now, at noontime, the whole sky became dark, and it remained dark until the time that Jesus died. Now, do you know that as our Lord Jesus submitted himself to enduring such an agonizing death, he knew exactly why he was going through all this? For he had come into this world for this very purpose of going to that cross. And even at the time when Jesus began his public ministry, he was introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, by saying this, John plainly declared that the precious life of Jesus was going to be sacrificed in death. You know, there is no other title of Jesus that speaks more of his death on the cross than to be called the Lamb. This title is mentioned no less than 26 times in the New Testament, and mostly in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where Jesus is called the Lamb that was slain. And only those who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb are saved, for nothing but his blood can wash away the deepest stains of our sins. And nothing but his blood can spare us from the awful punishment we all deserve as sinners. Now, you know, throughout the whole of man's history, God has been warning man time and again about the awful punishment that all sinners deserve and must bear for their sins. God has allowed this world to be afflicted with all kinds of natural disasters and plagues. And we all still remember how the world was ravaged so terribly 5 years ago by a global pandemic which claimed the lives of over 7 million people. Surely such a huge loss of lives should tell us how seriously God views the increasing sinfulness of the world today. Now, about 15 centuries before Jesus went to the cross, the people of Egypt had already experienced some of the worst divine judgments ever seen in this world. They came in the form of 10 plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt. The waters of the river Nile turned into blood, and all the fish in the river died. All the crops in the fields of Egypt were devoured by locusts. All the livestock died of disease, and the skin of every Egyptian was covered with unhealable boils. Now, the last of these 10 plagues was the worst one of all. It was the death of all the firstborn of Egypt. Now, on that dreadful night, every Egyptian family was bereaved, and cries of sorrow and mourning could be heard in every home. But do you know that every Israelite family would also have lost their firstborn in that 10th plague if they had not availed themselves of God's provision for their salvation? And this is because, unlike all the rest of the plagues, this last one was meant to be God's judgment of all sinners in the land, regardless of whether they were Egyptian or Israelite. And if we had been living there at that time, we too would have been affected by this last plague, because we are also sinners in God's sight, and just as deserving of death as the Egyptians and the Israelites. As God's word says in Ezekiel 18 verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the only way that we could have escaped from suffering the death of our firstborn is by availing ourselves of God's own provision for the salvation of sinners. And this provision involved the slaughtering of an animal and then applying its blood on the entrance of the house. Now, when the Lord came to a house and he saw the animal's blood smeared on its entrance, he would pass over that house and then move on to the next one without taking any human life from it. And this is because the blood at the entrance indicated that death had already taken place in that house. But any house that did not have the blood would lose every firstborn son or daughter who lived in it to death. Now, since the presence of the animal's blood caused the Lord to pass over the house, the animal was called the Passover. Now, out of the many requirements that God gave about the Passover, there are four which I would like to highlight to all of us. The first three are found in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." First of all, the Passover animal must be a lamb. For all ordinary animal sacrifices, the Israelites could offer oxen, sheep, and goats, and even for the poor, doves and pigeons. But for the Passover, no animal except a lamb could be used. Now, I think you can now understand why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, or the Lamb that was slain, as was mentioned earlier, because that designates him to be our Passover. Now, a look at the other two requirements mentioned in that same verse will confirm this. It tells us that the Passover had to be without blemish, and that it had to be a male lamb. And that aptly corresponds to the sinlessness of Jesus, and also to the fact that he is a man. The fourth requirement for the Passover is mentioned later on in verse 46 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Neither shall ye break a bone thereof." And that means that the Israelites had to be careful to keep every bone of the Passover lamb intact when they killed it, when they roasted it, and even when they ate it. Why was such a strange requirement made? Well, there's only one possible reason. It is to make it even more obvious that the Passover lamb points to Jesus Christ. You see, the Gospel of John records that when Jesus was crucified, none of his bones were broken. And it was actually the Roman custom to hasten the death of those who were crucified by breaking their legs. That was exactly what was done to the other two thieves that were crucified besides Jesus. The soldiers broke their legs and they died soon after that. But when the soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so his legs remained unbroken. None of his bones were broken throughout his crucifixion. And so without knowing it, the Roman soldiers had made the Passover lamb with his intact bones a perfect representation of Jesus Christ in his death. Now, from all this, I believe we now have a fuller understanding why Jesus Christ had to die and to shed his blood on the cross, so that he may become our Passover lamb who was slain in our place to pay the price for our sins. This truth is expressed clearly in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." However, this truth applies only to those who have a part in Christ. And perhaps there may be some here who do not have a part in Christ yet for salvation. Now, if this is true of you, the only thing that you have a part in now is the awful punishment that all sinners deserve. And this punishment is much worse than all the natural plagues and disasters that have afflicted mankind, even worse than all the 10 plagues of Egypt. You see, all these plagues and disasters are only mild previews of the worst torments and suffering that await sinners after death. They are designed to make every sinner repent of their sins and to seek earnestly for salvation from eternal death. And unlike the firstborn who were saved from dying in the last plague of Egypt, you cannot be saved by the blood of any lamb. The only kind of blood that can save you from eternal death is the blood of God's Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, have you been washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb of God? Is Christ your Passover? If he is not your Passover lamb, then it is my solemn duty to warn you now that a fate that is worse than physical death awaits you. If Christ is not your Passover lamb, you will spend eternity in endless suffering and torment in a place called hell. Hell is a real place, and we should all shudder with great fear to think of the horrible punishment that all unsaved sinners will have to bear over there. Dearly beloved, if you care about the eternal destiny of your soul, then let me urge you to come to Jesus now and be washed in his blood. God wants you to repent of your sins and to come to Jesus Christ right now. For how can you stand being covered with all the filthiness of your sins one moment longer? You must get rid of them quickly. How? By coming to Jesus and getting yourself washed in the fountain of blood, the blood that Jesus shed for sinners when he died on the cross at Calvary. And when you come to him, he is most willing to save you. So please listen carefully now to what you need to do to make him your Passover. Firstly, you must accept everything that Jesus says, that the Bible says about Jesus and about yourself as being true. That Jesus is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Second, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need his salvation. Come to him now. Tell him that you want to put your trust in his finished work alone and that you'll stop relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. Make Jesus your Lord and Master from now onward. And then, as you do that, you'll begin to learn how to live as those who make Christ their Passover lamb. So now that we have learned that Christ died on the cross to be our Passover, what we'll do now is to explore the implications of this glorious truth on the way we should live. And I would like to highlight three important implications that are given in our text of Scripture. The first implication can be found in the latter part of verse 7. It says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And the last two words, "for us," are very meaningful. They literally mean "on our behalf." And that brings out the truth that Jesus became our substitute. Now, dearly beloved, each time we gaze at the cross, we should ponder deeply over this important truth, the truth that we are the ones who should have been there. We are the ones who should have been nailed to the cross, not Christ. Why should we be the ones spared from facing a death we fully deserve for all our sins against God and against our fellow men? And how can it be that God's only begotten Son should be the one to die in our place? The life of the Son of God is the most precious life of all in all existence, because without Him, nothing else would exist. All things were created by Him and for Him. Of all the lives that have ever been lived, surely His life would be the least deserving of being offered as a sacrifice for us. And yet, that is precisely what Jesus did. He suffered and died on the cross for us, in our place. How can it be? Well, there is only one satisfactory answer. It is the pure, selfless love that Jesus has for us, for you and for me. No other love can ever compare with this. No words can fully describe just how immense this love is. But let me share with you a poem that attempts to express to some measure the sense of awe and wonder that comes from reflecting deeply on this love of Christ. It goes like this. Was ever love as great as this, that God enthroned on high should all His heavenly glories miss to come to earth and die? Was ever love as great as this? What man can comprehend? How one with spotless holiness can be a sinner's friend? Was ever love as great as this? Who wore the crown of thorn, whose loving eyes were brimmed with tears, while men laughed him to scorn? Was ever love as great as this, that paid the deadly price to buy unworthy souls from sin with one full sacrifice? Was ever love as great as this? What words can fully show the height and length, the depth and breadth of love I long to know? I would like you to take time to meditate deeply on this infinite, matchless love that Jesus has shown unto us in His death for us. And allow this deep meditation now to rekindle your love for Him. Allow it to warm your heart, because there's really no better remedy for hearts that have grown cold spiritually than this. And that is why God wants you to meditate on this regularly. But how often do you really take time to ponder over the great love that Jesus has for you? How often do you remember the great sacrifice that Jesus has made for you? You know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He told His disciples that they were to do it in remembrance of Him. For whenever we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we are proclaiming His death. The bread aptly portrays the body of Christ, which gives life to the world. Bread was a common staple food for people in the Middle East, much like the rice that we all eat today. And our souls need to feast on Christ constantly to have life in its full measure. The breaking of bread by our Lord's own hands portrays so well the truth that Jesus willingly laid down His own precious life for us, that He went to the cross of His own accord, His own free will, that nobody took away His life from Him. Now, doesn't this really bring out how much He loves us? The cup of grape juice that we drink from the Lord's Supper is a most fitting symbol of the blood of Jesus. Just as grapes have to be pressed or crushed in a wine press to yield its ruddy juice, Jesus was crushed under the tremendous weight of our sins, with the most agonizing torments to shed His blood on the cross. How lovingly He yielded up His blood to make an atonement for our sins. So let us therefore look forward to each time we can come and partake of the Lord's Supper. It should be something that we all crave for. It should be something that we earnestly would prepare ourselves for, because we see each Lord's Supper as another opportunity to renew our strength in the Lord when we put in the effort to meditate deeply on His sacrificial death for us that speaks of His great love for us. Now it is for the very same reason that the Lord commanded Israel to observe the Passover feast annually. The Passover feast served as a regular reminder to the people of Israel of the great debt which they owe to God for having delivered them out of slavery in Egypt with the 10th plague, and from dying with the Egyptians in that plague. Until today, the Jews still observe the Passover every year, and usually it falls around Easter. This year, the Passover was held last Saturday night on the 12th of April. And so on that night, Jewish families all over the world would gather together at the dining table for their Passover meal. And they would follow a prescribed order, which included thanksgiving prayers, the breaking of the unleavened bread, the drinking of wine, and questions that were asked by the young child, the youngest child at the table, reciting of certain psalms, and also a retelling of the story of how God delivered his people from Egypt and from the 10th plague. You know, the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples before he went to the cross was actually a Passover meal. It was during that Last Supper that Jesus used the unleavened bread and the cup that had been set on the table to institute the Lord's Supper. And this means that the Lord's Supper is actually a Passover meal, but with a new meaning. No longer to remember the Israelites' deliverance through a lamb's blood anymore, but now to remember our deliverance through the blood of Christ, which he shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, as we will be having the Lord's Supper very shortly, let us remember now to ponder over its significance deeply, and then to respond appropriately to his great love from our hearts. And what is the most appropriate response that we should have? Obedience. The knowledge that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us must now lead us to obey him. This is the second implication of the truth that we have seen. Verse 7 of our text begins with a command to purge out the old leaven. This is God's command for us, a command that needs to be obeyed, a command for us to be holy as he is holy, by purging out our sins and all sinful influences from our midst. Now, you'll notice that in this command, sin is represented by leaven. Leaven is another name for yeast, which is the ingredient that is used in the making of bread. Leaven is what gives bread its bulky, spongy texture. And you know that bread that is made without any leaven will become flat and hard. And that is why it's called unleavened bread. And it is similar to what we will use in the Lord's Supper. Leaven has an interesting property. Leaven grows and multiplies quickly when it is mixed into a lump of dough. All that you need is just a little bit of leaven. And within a few hours, the dough would have increased in bulk because of the leaven in it. And this then makes leaven a very appropriate symbol for sin. You see, like leaven, sin always starts very small in a person's life. Perhaps it's just a thought, an evil thought, a lustful thought. And we ought to nip it right there in the bud before it grows any further. But all too often, we do nothing about it. And we just allow that sin to grow. And soon the sin becomes so big that it dominates our life. And we then suffer its terrible consequences. James tells us that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished or full grown, bringeth forth death. You know, when Paul wrote the commandment in verse 7 to the Corinthians, there was actually grievous sin in the midst of the Corinthian church. In the beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul rebuked them very sternly for failing to discipline a member of the church who was living in open immorality. And not only were they allowing that member to continue to worship with them, according to verse 6, they were also glorying in their tolerant attitude to sin. If this situation were to continue for very long, what would happen? Sin would soon multiply and it would pollute the whole church. And this is why Paul had to use the most persuasive reason to urge them to purge out the sin from their midst. And the reason is that Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Dearly beloved, this is also the strongest reason for you and me to purge out our sins from our life. If you keep tolerating these sins in your life, you are in effect insulting the very death which Jesus died for you. You are showing no regard at all for the awful pain and selfless sacrifice that Jesus went through on the cross to atone for your sins. How can you keep on sinning when you know how much grief it has caused to Him who loves you? On the night when the Lord's Supper was instituted, there was a betrayer who sat at the table with Jesus. Judas Iscariot appeared to be no different from all the rest of the disciples. He blended in so well with them that nobody knew that he had sins in his heart, such as covetousness, dishonesty, and pride. Nobody knew except the Lord Jesus himself. And you know, when you come to the Lord's table, nobody knows what sins you have, but Jesus knows every sin that resides in your heart, because nothing can ever be hidden from his sight. And when you realize this, please be more diligent then to examine your heart with a sincere desire to put away any sins that have already started to grow. Do not merely confess your sins to the Lord today, but make a firm commitment to repent of your sins, to rid your life of anything at all that grieves Him at His heart. It may be some habit, a sinful habit that you have been tolerating far too long. And the Holy Spirit has been convicting you, you know, that this is something you should not be doing, but you have not paid attention to it. It may also be your continued neglect of doing those things that you know the Lord wants you to do, but you keep putting it off, you keep procrastinating it. And as you commit yourself now to purging away all the leaven of sin from your life, let your heart now be encouraged by that exhortation that is found in the next verse, verse 8. It says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, the feast that is mentioned in this verse is the Old Testament feast of unleavened bread, a feast which begins on the very same night as the Passover meal and would continue for the next 7 days. This seven-day feast is actually a time of joyful celebration, to celebrate the freedom of being delivered by God from death and from slavery. So while the Passover directs our thoughts to the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, the Feast of Unleavened Bread directs our thoughts to the new life that we now should be living in response to His death, a life that is free from our old sins, including malice and wickedness, a life that is filled instead with new godly virtues like sincerity and truth. And while the unleavened bread of the feast was eaten for only 7 days, the unleavened life we live should go on all the days of our life. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." Dearly beloved, the new life that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross is meant to be like keeping a perpetual feast. There is now a sense of joyful freedom in us as we keep on feasting on Christ and enjoying all the delights of living with Him and living for Him. So let us keep this feast well until the day that we feast with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this morning we have seen how Christ died on the cross to bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And we have also learned that we should respond to His death by living a new life that is free from sin and filled with godly virtues. So, dearly beloved, let us live this new life well. Live it to honor Christ, for He is our wonderful Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. And may the Lord help us to do this. Let us all pray. Lord, how we want to thank You for the words that we have just received today. And so, Lord, may Thou use the meditations of our hearts to do a mighty work in us as we think deeply about how our Lord Jesus Christ became our Passover Lamb who is sacrificed for us. May Thy name alone be glorified through our meditations, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.